I told them they could go, but they'd have to come back and cook occasionally for us if they were going to leave. Don't you love what God is doing? You know, at Glad Tidings, we exist to lead all people from all backgrounds to real transformation in Christ. And we love celebrating the changed lives, and that's what Celebration Sunday is all about. If you're a guest with us here this morning, we're really glad you're here. And we believe that if you have not been changed by the power and the person of Jesus, that by the end of this meeting today, you will be changed by the power and person of Jesus. He's amazing. And the Bible says he makes all things new. He makes all things new. And if you need a brand new start in life, you're in the right place, because Jesus is in this place. In fact, he is wherever you call on his name. So you might be leaving the service today and on the way to the car and or on the way to dinner or whatever it might be. And the Bible says all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say all who call on the name of the Lord while they're in church will be saved, but all who call on his name. So wherever you are, you can call on his name. Amen. Amen. Before we get into the word, let's just thank the Lord this morning. God, thank you for changing us. And Lord, we ask that this morning you would continue to change us. Change the way we think about you and about us. Change the way we feel. Change the way we live. Change us, God, from the inside out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 and Luke chapter 16. Matthew 13 and Luke 16 will be our springboards today. We're going to springboard off of those scriptures, and we're going to dive into other scriptures as well. I love the Word of God, and I don't want to share my opinion with you this morning. I want to share God's thoughts with you, and his thoughts are so perfectly recorded in the Word of God. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 13, verse number 44. It will sound familiar to you. Jesus said these words, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field." Let me tell you a little story. Many, many years ago, I found this treasure. You thought I was going to talk about Jesus, but let me just talk about another treasure that the Lord has blessed me with. I treasured this young lady. This young lady's name was Carrie Hallberg, and I so treasured her that I wanted to and would do whatever it took to change her name from Carrie Hallberg to Carrie DeVries. And I was willing to pay whatever price I had to pay for that to happen. That was 25 years ago. I was earning $5 an hour, big money. I think minimum wage was $3.25 back then, and I was saving up for an engagement ring that would cost $1,500. It could have been $15,000 to me. It was just, I didn't have it. It took me over a year to save that $1,500, and when that day came and I had the cash in hand, I went to the jeweler and I had the ring all picked out, and I went and I put down the money and I laid it all down. Every dollar, every cent I had to my name, I put it down and I bought this ring. Why? Because I found a treasure. I found a treasure. And I'm thankful today that I still have this treasure, and I value this treasure more today than the day we stood before God and made those vows. I found a treasure. Sure. When you find someone of amazing value, you stop counting the cost. When you find someone of amazing value, you stop counting the costs. Jacob, we read about in Scripture, he worked for Rachel how many years? And then another for a total of 14 years he worked for Rachel. And the Bible says that Jacob said it was as if it were just one day. Just one day. When you find someone of tremendous value, you stop counting the dollars and cents. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like that. A man discovered this treasure in a field. He buried it again. He went back, sold everything he had so he could have that treasure. How many of you know this morning it's not about the money, it's about the treasure. It's about the treasure. And when we treasure Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then it's no longer about the money. If it's still about the money for us, then we don't need more teaching. We don't need more principles about money. What we need is we need to go back to that field and we need to rediscover the treasure of Christ all over again. You remember the story of the sinful woman. The Bible says that a sinful woman came to Jesus one day and she brought this perfume, this ointment, and it was very expensive. And she broke it open. And we know that it was worth more than a year's wages. But we know that she wasn't counting the cost that day. She was counting his worth. It wasn't about the money for this woman. It was about the treasure that she had found in Jesus Christ. When you treasure Jesus above everything, you treasure what he says about everything, including money. This morning, I want to pick up where I left off a few weeks ago. And part of me wants to apologize for preaching about money on a celebration Sunday when we have guests in the house. But the other part of me wants to apologize for waiting so long to preach about money. It's been 4 years since I've preached about tithes and offerings. And so this morning, I don't apologize for a minute. The Bible says that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So I believe there's going to be some freedom happening in the place today. So if we treasure Jesus above everything, then we also treasure what Jesus says, and we have to treasure what Jesus says about money and possessions. And so let's take a few minutes this morning and look about what Jesus says about money. Luke chapter 16. Luke 16 verse 13, the Bible says this. Jesus said, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but in that scripture, there was this word tucked right in the middle of it, and it's the word love. Love. What I find very interesting is that as you read the New Testament and you read these passages about money and resources and possessions, you will always find the word love tucked right in the middle of those verses. And we're going to look at a few of those today. Why does the word love appear in this verse? Why does it appear in this verse? Why does love appear in these verses about money? Because money always reveals what we love or who we love. So notice the word love in the following passages. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. The Bible says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Verse 9, "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs." Some of you are still trying to get over the fact that we're talking about money this morning. How many of you talk about money at home? At least once a week you talk about money. All right? How about once every 4 years you talk about money? You know, Jesus talked about money and possessions so often because he knew that was how to help identify what was in a person's heart. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me, verse number 1. Paul says this to Timothy, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers, there's that word love again, lovers of themselves, lovers of money. And then jump down to verse number 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So here Paul is talking about these last day lovers. How many of you know everybody's in love with something or someone? Every one of us. Every one of us. We have this treasure, every single one of us. And here we have all these scriptures about the love of money and in the end times. And boy, if you love money, you're going to be pierced with many griefs and many sorrows, and you're going to fall into temptation, and it's not going to go well for you. So it's not good to love money. We hear that. The question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, do I love money? Am I in love with money? Well, I've got good news for you. The Bible gives the answer to how we can know if we love money, and it's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 10. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. How many of you knew that that scripture was in the Bible? Huh? I don't like that scripture. Right? Whoever loves money never has enough of it. Whoever loves wealth is never happy or satisfied with his income. Are you satisfied with your income? How many of you feel like you deserve a raise this morning? Right? I've been with this company 10 years. Right? You know? I should have got that promotion. How many of you wake up in the morning and you are so satisfied with your income? I am so blessed. I earn more than I deserve. Thank you, Lord. Or do we wake up in the morning, God, move upon my boss. Lord, you know I have that review this morning. And God, if you love me, right? How can you know you're in love with money? If you're not satisfied with your income, there's a really good chance, according to not me, but God in his word, that you are in love with money. But I've got a solution for you this morning. Here's the good news. Good solution. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. How do we keep from the love of money? Well, here's the answer. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Okay, wonderful. There's the command. How do we keep it? Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Freedom from the love of money comes not from amassing more of it, but from amassing and believing more of the promises of God. Promise like, never will I leave you. Lord, if I never get the raise, if I never get the promotion, if I never get the vehicle I've always dreamed of, you have promised to me, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. And you've promised I am your helper. And what can man do to me? And when you get those promises of God in your spirit and you really believe them and they really become part of you, God, you can strip me of everything else. But one thing you promised in your word, you will never strip me of you. I will always have you, God. And God, you are more than enough. And when you have that hidden in your heart, you wake up in the morning thanking God for whatever kind of income you have. Are you with me this morning? Once we settle on Jesus as our treasure and Jesus as the one who treasures us, we can treasure Jesus with our money. I want to talk to you. How can we treasure Jesus with our money this morning? I want to get real practical. First, to treasure Jesus, with our money, we have to understand ownership. We have to understand ownership. God owns everything. He owns everything. Here's the scriptures. Romans chapter 11, verse 35. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. How about this one? Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. If we are going to treasure Jesus with our money, we have to understand ownership. We have to understand that God owns it all. If you had if I gave you $1,000 this morning, how many of you would enjoy that? My wife would. The rest of you, it's going to have to go to her because you didn't raise your hand. But I did say if I had $1,000, if. And I gave it to you and I asked you the question, how much of that belongs to God? And you know the answer because I already gave it to you. All of it belongs to him. Okay. If your house is paid for, who owns it? I've always thought, you know, one day my dream is to own my house. You know, have it paid for and I own it, right? What if you don't have your house paid off? Who owns your house? First National? Or God? Right? If your house is paid for, God owns your house. If your life is paid for, who owns your life? If your life is paid for, interesting question. Who owns your life? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. How many of you know that if you're born again here today, you're a follower of Jesus? How many of you know here that he owns you? Yes. Right? Amen. We just read it in scripture. The earth is the Lord and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. When I become a Christian, it's no longer my life to live. It's now his life to live through me. My life is no longer my life to live. My money is no longer my money to spend. It all belongs to him. If we're going to treasure Jesus with our money, first we have to understand ownership. He owns it all. The car, the house, the kids. Right? Some of you are getting free right now. The mortgage payment. He owns it all. It's his. Lord, you've got a problem. I mean, it's his. He can, whatever you want, Lord. Right? Okay, ownership. Very important. All belongs to him. How can we treasure Jesus with our money? Understand ownership. Second, we have to practice stewardship. Say that with me. Practice stewardship. God is owner of everything, and we are simply his stewards or managers of his resources. And as stewards, we basically do two things with money. We spend it and we invest it. And just like we all spend it a little different, we all invest it a little different. Jesus gave some out of this world investment advice in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. And he said these words, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven." How can we invest in heaven while we're here on earth? Well, there are many ways, but in particular, today we're talking about how to invest money, right, here on earth that will produce dividends in heaven. And we invest in heaven through two things that I want to just go over with you this morning. We invest in heaven by doing two things, by paying our tithe and by giving our offerings. And we're going to talk about the two and their differences this morning. We have to understand that stewards of God's resources, they pay their tithe. They pay their tithe. What is a tithe? Well, a tithe is mentioned 39 times in the Bible, and every time the tithe is mentioned, it means a tenth part or 10% of our income. Now, remember this morning that who owns it all? And what's he asking for? He's asking for a tithe, 10% of our income. Leviticus chapter 27. Let's begin in the Old Testament and then we'll move to the New. Leviticus 27 verse 30. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees. How many know that was the income back in the day? That's, they transfer goods and services and such. Belongs to the Lord and it is holy to the Lord. Notice the scripture says a tithe of everything from the land belongs to the Lord. It belongs to, so that tithe is God's. It's holy. It's hands off. Okay. Now, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Moral Testament. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Verse 7, ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Now, we're going to just stop there for a moment and pick up in a little bit here. How can we treasure Jesus with our money? We practice stewardship and stewards pay their tithe. Can I tell you this morning that tithing is not man's opinion? Tithing is not an option. Tithing is a mandate from God's word. And the economists will tell you that there is no logical way that tithing will work. Your investment broker will tell you that you're crazy. And your unsaved spouse who knows that you want to tithe or that you're tithing is going to think you're just throwing money away. There's no logical way that 90% can go further than 100%. But God says it can, therefore it will. So the question is, who do we believe this morning? Do we believe our investment broker or do we believe the Word of God? Let me talk to you about a bumblebee for a moment. Did you know that a bumblebee cannot fly? You're like, what do you mean? I just saw one the other day. They have proved it. Aerodynamically, it is impossible because a bumblebee's body is so bulky and his wings are so tiny that he shouldn't be able to fly. But God created the bumblebee, and we know that the bumblebee actually flies. Can I tell you this morning, God does many things that we can't figure out, and tithing is simply one of those things. Tithing works because God said it works. You know, the number one reason Christians don't tithe, you know what it is? They say we're no longer under the Old Testament law. We're under the New Testament of grace. That's the number one reason Christians don't tithe. But the Bible says in Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So here's my question this morning. When did God change his mind about tithing? Adultery was forbidden in the Old Testament. Now that we live under the age of grace in the New Testament, it must be permissible for a man to commit adultery against his wife. Is that true? Absolutely not. In fact, if anything, Jesus set the bar higher when it came to the law. When Jesus came onto the scene, he said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he's already committed adultery with her. You have heard that it is said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, if a man has hate in his heart towards his brother, he's already committed murder." He rose the standard when it came to giving. He found a rich young man and he didn't go to him and say, hey, if you want to follow me, tithe. What did he say? He said, go sell all your possessions and goods, all, and give to the poor. Then come follow me. So Jesus did not do away with the law. The Bible says he came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to abolish it. He came to fulfill it. And now that we have the Spirit of the living God inside of us, the Spirit helps us to fulfill the law as well. So the New Testament of grace didn't abolish tithing. In fact, Jesus confirmed the tithe in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. He was talking to the religious people of the day. Woe to you teachers, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, that's tithing, a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, your cumin. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So here Jesus is, he is confirming the tithe. He said, don't neglect the tithe. That's what he said. And now in Matthew chapter 22, verse 21, Jesus said this. He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. In other words, he said, pay your taxes and pay your tithes. That's what it means. Give to Caesar what is Caesar, give to God's what is God's. How can we treasure Jesus with our money? We practice stewardship. And stewards pay their tithes as they pay their taxes, as they pay their utility bill, and as they pay their car payment, if you have a car payment. You don't give your tithe any more than you give your car payment. You pay it. When you make your car payment, if you have one, do you get a letter a week later from your lender saying, thank you for the wonderful gift? It was so kind of you to remember us this month. Your generosity is simply overwhelming. Now, you don't get a letter like that. And if you miss a payment or two, they'll come back and get your car. Right? You'll get a different kind of letter. Why is that? Because you owe them that payment. The Bible does not say that the tithe becomes the Lord when you pay it. The Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. Whether you pay it or not. So what happens when you don't pay the tithe? The Bible says you're robbing God. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 10 says, bring the whole tithe. The whole tithe. That's 10%. Simply put, you are either a tither or you're not a tither. 5% is not tithing. 5% is 5%. Hey, I graduated algebra. I know that. 5% is not tithing. Try that on your car loan payment, right? I'm going to send half this month, and then I'm going to send half the next month. And if I feel good the third month, I might send half of it that month. How many of you know that your lender is going to come and get your car, right? Pastor W.A. Criswell, he tells of an ambitious young man who told his pastor one day that he promised God that he was going to start tithing his income. And the pastor said, well, that's wonderful. Let's just pray that God would continue to bless you and prosper you in your career. And so they prayed. And at that time, that young man, he was making $40 a week and his tithe was $4 a week. And in a few years, his income increased exponentially and he was tithing $500 a week. That means he was making about $5,000 a week. He called on the pastor one day to see if he could be released from his tithing promise. He said it was costing him way too much now. And the pastor replied, you know, I don't see how you can be released from your promise, but we can ask God to reduce your income back to $40 a week so then you can begin to afford your $4 tithe. Which one would you rather have? I'm glad you're enjoying this. Peter Marshall, he said, give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. Verse 10 again, bring the whole tithe where? Into the storehouse, What is the storehouse? The storehouse is simply where you get your spiritual food, where you are spiritually fed. Everybody knows somebody who's in the ministry or who's a missionary or maybe a family member that you're wanting to support, and that's wonderful. But do it with your money, not God's money. Don't do it with the tithe. That's His money. The tithe, the Bible says, comes into the storehouse. Sending your tithe outside of the storehouse is not biblical. That would be like going to a nice fancy restaurant like Biaggi's or Bonefish Grill, and you sit down and you have a wonderful meal there, and they give you the check at the end, and you look at it and you go, you know what? I just feel sorry for that struggling diner down the street. I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to pay them instead of paying you for this food. See, in the same way we pay where we get our physical food, we pay where we get our spiritual food. That's why Scripture says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Treasuring Jesus means we practice stewardship, and stewardship begins with returning to the Lord what belongs to Him. That's 10% of our income. You may say, Pastor, you know, I want to tithe, but I just don't know how to give 10% at this time. My advice is this, three things. First, give God the first part of your income. Give God the first part of your income, not the leftovers. Not the leftovers. In other words, don't pay all the bills first, and then whatever's left over, well, I guess I have a little for God, or I don't have any for Him this month, right? How many of you know God deserves better than our leftovers? If you were going to invite somebody to your home for dinner, you're not going to pull out the leftovers and give them to your guest. How much more would we not pull out the leftovers and give them to the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, the one who owns everything and has entrusted us with His resources? Why would we give Him the leftovers? The Bible says give Him the first fruits of your crops or the first part of your income. That's my first advice. The second advice I would give you is this. Start where you can. Maybe you're going to give the Lord 1% this pay period. 2% the next pay period. Hey, you got to start where you're at. You got to start somewhere, right? I don't know that I can get there next week. I don't know that I can get there in a year. But Lord, I'm going to get there one of these days. Right? And the third thing I would give you is sign up for Financial Peace University. Learn how to get debt free and learn how to save and give as never before. It's changed my life. It's changed many people's life here. How to get your finances in order. Financial Peace University. Stewards not only pay their tithes, stewards also give their offerings. In Malachi chapter 3, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me how? In tithes and offerings. What is an offering? An offering is simply anything above the tithe. You see, tithing is not the ceiling of my giving. Tithing is the basement of my giving. If all we did was tithe, we're really not giving God anything because He already owns it. The tithe belongs to Him. But anything we give above the tithe is an offering. And this is where giving gets fun. This is where giving gets fun. And I want to say this to you this morning. I want to say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for supporting missions the way you do. Last year, you gave over $350,000 to missions. You said, you know what? We're not going to spend it here. We're not going to use it here. We're going to invest it around the world. We may never see the fruit of that, but we're going to make an investment for eternity. Thank you for doing that. Many of you have sacrificed to give to We Believe. That's another example of an offering. And I want to just give you a quick update this morning on that. We are so excited. Just a couple weeks, the numbers climbed up significantly again. Let's have that chart of where we're at. We are at 1.67 million in We Believe giving. So in just a few weeks, that number has jumped up. And as you can see, our total goal is $3 million. And we are at the halfway mark. We're 14 months into a 28-month commitment. We're at the halfway point, church. We have a new goal, a new financial milestone, and that milestone is to reach 2.4 million by Easter of next year. 2.4 million by Easter of next year. That's another $750,000 that we're believing God for in the next 6 months. Why? Why is that our next big goal? Here's the reason why. Because we want to cash flow this project. From day one, we said we want to build and we want to remodel and we want to do it debt free and we want to do it within that 28-month period. That's our goal. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're believing for. We would much rather not have to take a short-term loan. We're not totally against it. If we have to go there, we may go there. But boy, I think it would be great. Wouldn't it be great if we could do this thing debt-free, cash flow this project? Amen? So pray with me. Pray with me. $750,000 more by April 5th, 2015. Is that impossible? Nothing is impossible with God. And we believe that God's work, when we do it God's way, will never lack God's supply. Remember this. Sometimes a temporary sacrifice is needed for a permanent change. We're about permanent change here at Glad Tidings. We're about seeing the nations changed by the power of Jesus right here in this auditorium and around the world. We're all about change. And sometimes for that change to happen, there has to be a temporary sacrifice. And many of you have stepped up and said, Pastor, I'm going to make a sacrifice. Some of you have said, you know what? I don't need to go on vacation this year. Or I'm going to put that car that I've been wanting to buy, I'm going to put that on hold for a while. Right? You've been giving up things. You've been giving up luxuries. And some of you have been giving up needs, practical everyday things, saying, you know, I don't need a new wardrobe right now. I can hold off on that. And you're giving these offerings to the Lord. And I'm telling you, when you get to heaven, you're not going to regret it. The scripture that comes to my heart and my mind is, don't become weary in doing good. Do not become weary, church, in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. One day, we're going to be standing, not on a stretch of grass out there, but we're going to be standing in a 1,400 square foot addition that enables us to reach more children, boys and girls, for Jesus. They're going to become the next generations of prophets and of pastors and of apostles and of missionaries. And we're going to raise them up. And one day we're going to say, you know what? I don't regret it. I don't regret it. I have found the treasure. Listen, when you have found the treasure, it's no longer about the money. And as I get ready to close here, if our worship team could come. Here's what happens when we treasure Jesus by paying the tithe and giving of our offerings. God promises something. God promises something very, very powerful. I want you to look with me in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Notice what happens when we pay our tithe. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me. I want you to notice for a moment here. Look up at me. The Bible says that we should not test the Lord our God. It's a sin to test God. But there's one time in Scripture, one time where God says, this is the only case, the one and only case that I want you to test me. And it's in the area of tithing. Amazing. Test me, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. People who say they can't afford to tithe, I tell them you can't afford not to tithe. If you're only making a little bit of money, you're a perfect candidate for the blessing that comes with tithing. God is putting us to the test. He's putting us to the test. We've been brainwashed to think, give and it will be given to someone else and never seen again. But Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Let me ask you, do you really believe that? Do you believe that? Test me, says the Lord Almighty. This isn't my test to you. It's not test me or test the Lord, says Pastor Walt. It's God. He's saying, put me to the test. Some of you today, you have put God to the test. Many of you. And God has proved himself faithful. God has thrown open the floodgates of heaven. And he's blessed you. He's blessed you. He's blessed you. Somebody was so kind to teach me this principle of tithing very soon after I got saved. And so I've been tithing since I was 16 years old. And now I'm 23. 43. The Bible says, David said, I have never seen God's children forsaken. I've never seen God's children begging for bread. He is so faithful. Here's my challenge to you. My challenge is God's challenge to you. Test me. Bring the tithe into the storehouse and see what the Lord will do. Somebody came up to me once and said, Pastor, what should I do? We've got tithing, we've got missions, we've got We Believe. Oh my goodness, we've got all these things to do. I said, always tithe first. Always. What about We Believe? Always tithe first. It belongs to God. Give God, return to the Lord what belongs to him. And then as you're able, give to missions. As you're able, give to We Believe. But always tithe first. We're not going to rob God's tithe. When we first launched this We Believe 14 months ago, I had this young man. He came up to me and he was so excited about We Believe, and he's got a good job. And he said, Pastor, I'm going to make a big commitment in this thing. He looked me eyeball to eyeball. He's like, you know, I'm not about those commitment cards. You know, because I get that, but I like this kind of commitment right here. Good old fashioned eyeball to eyeball commitment. Pastor, I'm going to make this big commitment to We Believe. And I'm looking at him. I'm saying, okay, praise the Lord, you know, praise the Lord. And then he named the amount. I was like, wow, that's big. I was thanking God for that. I said, Mark, write that down on a commitment card. He's not willing to do it. Write it down for him. You know, and not many people come to me and do stuff like that. But so 2 weeks later, he comes back to me. He says, Pastor, he goes, I didn't realize I was supposed to tithe first. And I said, you're right. You're supposed to tithe first. He says, so we're going to put that We Believe commitment on hold. And I said, praise God. And he says, I'm going to get my obedience in order first. My worship in order first, and I'm going to start tithing first, and then out of the overflow we're going to give to We Believe. And that's exactly what he's been doing for 14 months. And just recently, here's the rest of the story, just recently, since he's been doing that, God has opened up a door of opportunity for him. And I can't tell you about it yet, it's in the works, but there's an opportunity for him where he's going to move from the peewee league, if you will, to the major leagues of influence and resource. Why? Because he put his worship in order. He put his obedience in order. He said, you know what? I'm going to put God to the test. I'm going to put God to the test. Listen, we don't give to get more treasure. We give because we have the treasure. We give because that we have the treasure. I want you to stand with me this morning as we close. It's Celebration Sunday, and we're going to celebrate that Jesus paid it all, and we're going to just celebrate his goodness here in a chorus. But I want to pray with you right now. Lord, some here today, and I include myself in this prayer because sometimes I lose sight of the treasure. Some here today, Lord, we need to rediscover the treasure of Christ. Because life has become about the money. It's about the money at church, and it's about the money at home, and it's about the money at work. And God, we don't want life to be about the money. We want life to be about you, about the treasure. And God, I pray for a fresh revelation of Jesus in this place. I don't ask for increased giving or tithing or any of that. I ask for increased treasure in this house, the treasure of Jesus. God, may we be like that man who found the treasure in the field and then was willing to sell everything so he could have that treasure. God, we don't want to count dollars and cents and am I tithing or is that 11%? God, we want to just love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So, Lord, we ask for that fresh revelation of Jesus in this place. And God, for those, they're hearing your spirit speak to them. Test me, says the Lord. Test me in this, says the Lord. God, I thank you that you want to prove yourself faithful, that you want to bless beyond measure. Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name. God, have your way with your people. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Let's worship together, shall we?